Please turn, if you would, to the book of Proverbs as we look at not only chapter 4, but certain sections of it. Chapter 4 will not be our text this morning. It will be one of the passages that we'll be focusing on. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when it comes to the book of Proverbs, there are a few things that have to be noted before we can really understand it fully. It has certain characteristics that make it a little bit different to preach from on a Sunday morning. One thing to note is that it belongs to a body of writing in the Bible known as the wisdom literature. And so that would mean it would belong to books like Job, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. Some of the Psalms as well are wisdom literature. It's very practical, as I'm sure you are well aware of. Wisdom being that matter of putting God's law into action. As we take what is acquired from the Word of God and learning how to put that into practice, it affects the heart and the will. So that makes this book quite a bit different from other books of the Bible. Another thing to note is the form in which Proverbs comes. Wisdom is expressed in condensed poetry, as every proverb is 25 words or less. And the reason it's written that way is so that it's easy to remember, it's easy to memorize. We put these things to heart. But the entire book is a collection of hundreds of these short, pithy statements. They all deal with different themes like the beauties of wisdom, for example, or the power of words, or the importance of work, or the blessing of the family. It's very different from other parts of Scripture, like the Gospels, or like one of the letters that was written by the apostles to the church. And because it's very different from these other parts of Scripture, one does not preach from it necessarily in the same way. We look at it in terms of the overall themes that it teaches, and not just work through the same way that we would normally preach through an entire epistle of Paul. That's how we're going to approach this theme, by looking at what the entire book teaches us on this theme of training our children and teenagers. And this is not just going to be aimed at parenting. As we hope to see, wisdom speaks to all of us in all of our circumstances of life. Another very important thing to note about Proverbs is its character. These sayings are presented to us as very broad, sweeping statements. They're presented to us as absolutes, as if there are no exceptions. And we sometimes use generalities like that too. Like we might say, for example, that Dutch people are cheap. That's a very general statement that we might make. We know that that's not true of every Dutch person, that there are some who are very thrifty, who are very good with their money, who are very generous with their money. We know that some are very good with it. Or we might say Dutch people are stubborn. Wooden shoes, wooden head, wouldn't listen. That's also a very, very general statement. But there are exceptions, of course, right? Scottish or Irish or some other ethnic background, they might be stubborn. In fact, it's part of human nature. We all have this problem. Every one of us has a problem with our own will. And that's sometimes true of the Proverbs. Take, for example, Proverbs chapter 26 that says, "Do not answer a fool or a fool according to his folly, lest you also be like him." Now that comes across as an absolute statement. And we might come to the conclusion that every time you respond to the poor argument that a fool uses, you can't answer him according to his folly. It's presented to us as if there are no exceptions. But we know that's not the case, is it? Because if you go on in that chapter, the next verse states exactly a different situation. It says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." And so that is something that we have to understand when it comes to interpreting certain verses. There are general statements made that are not necessarily to be taken as absolutes for life. They're words of wisdom that apply in a general way. And so we therefore want to look at what this book has to say regarding the training of children. First, as a word to parents, and then secondly, as a word to sons and daughters. When it comes to parenting, the book of Proverbs says that both parents are responsible. Both father and mother are to be involved. And that's very clear from the opening statement. Chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother." Verse 9 says, "For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." And so the Bible says that, to parents that children are very important. They're very precious. We view them in the same way that we would as Psalm 127 and Psalm 128 describe them, that they are an inheritance. They're like olive plants around the table. They're like arrows in the hands of a warrior. They're a precious blessing. And when it comes to parenting, both are responsible. Both parents are responsible. That means that fathers are to be involved in the lives of their children. It's not right to leave everything up to mom. It's wrong for a father to come home from work and not spend time with his children. It's wrong to disengage your interest from them and zone them out, which we might do sometimes as fathers around the dinner table, for example. You know how it goes. You come home from work, you're tired, you're preoccupied with what went on during the day, and you say to your wife, "You know, I just don't want to deal with this right now. I just want to go in my little corner and just ignore." Well, it's wrong not to be involved in the lives of your little ones and your teens. In fact, you're sinning against the Lord. There are priorities that God has in place for men. God comes first. Our wife comes second. Our children come next. And then comes our work and our other activities. That's what the Lord calls us to do. And that means that we as fathers need to take control of our role. We can't be leaving all the decisions on how to raise our children to our wives. We can't allow them to take care of all the needs at home. Neither can we leave all the book reading to them on this subject. We have to make it a priority of training ourselves for this calling by reading good material on parenting. And that includes reading good material on raising teenagers. There's a good book on this subject entitled Age of Opportunity, a biblical guide to parenting teens, and it's a worthwhile resource when it comes down to being involved in the lives of our teenagers. It's a major theme. It's something that we sometimes tend to steer away from. We can dread those teenage years. There's conflict sometimes. There are attitudes that we have to deal with, and you know how it can go. We can come home After a busy day, we hear voices being raised, doors slam. It's something that we would just rather ignore. But the book speaks of how times of conflict can be opportunities for addressing our children's hearts. And we're to meet our teens where they're at. It's a great opportunity. It's a great resource, this book, for this whole area. Both parents are to be involved in the lives of their children and young people. Proverbs speaks about the necessity of our examples. For instance, Proverbs 23, verse 26 says, "My son, give me your heart, and let your eyes observe my ways." Chapter 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous man walks in his integrity. His children are blessed after him," after they follow him, after they follow his ways. And so we're called to lead by example, by our habits, by our choices, by our behavior, by our words. That's what the book of Proverbs drives home, that we leave lasting impressions on our children. And we do that automatically. What you say, what you do, your character, and your actions all play a major part in the development of your children. We can leave lasting impressions on them if we're lovingly teaching them in the right way. That's going to leave a lasting impression. But if we lead them by a consistent bad temper, or by poor choices, or by our bad habits, then they're sure to follow us. As that one Sunday school song says, "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see, for the Father up above is looking down in love. Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Our children and our teens are watching. We set a pattern for the home. And it's necessary that we lead by a godly example. There's a difference between being right and being righteous. If we spend all our time and energy trying to be right and not righteous, then that also will reflect on our children. The book of Proverbs calls us, therefore, carefully to consider how we are to lead by godly example. It furthermore has much to say about instruction. We see this in verses 3 and 4 of Proverbs chapter 4, that special relationship that Solomon and David had. Solomon describes how impressionable he was. Verse 3 says that he was tender, the only one in the sight of his mother. David lovingly instructed him in these early days. He offered his son the way to stay alive. Verse 4 says, "Let your heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live." Now, what does that mean? Does it mean that he simply gave him a list of do's and don'ts? He gave him a heart of wisdom. As Solomon heard the gospel of salvation, he was a sinner subject to God's wrath, and it was only the Lord who could save him. What a blessing that is when the Holy Spirit uses our training in the home to bring our children to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It highlights how much grace we need from the Lord. It's only by the grace of God that we can instruct our children. It's only His Holy Spirit who can change them. And the resource for that training of our children is the Word of God. We need to be instructing them in the Scriptures. It's through the Bible that there's training. There's a need to be consistent here. We need to be consistently training them in the Word of God. And that's evident from a verse like chapter 22, verse 6. There's a famous, well-known text there on parenting in Proverbs. Chapter 22, verse 6 says, "Train up the child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, He will not depart from it. We often use that as a proof text for parenting. We have to be careful how we understand this, because this is a text that can sometimes be taken out of context. Like as if it is saying, if we do all the right things at the beginning of their lives, then they'll be able to carry on and work, and it will work all out for the good in the end. Like as if it's sort of an automatic guarantee that our children are going to turn out. That's not what this text is saying. It's not a guarantee. The way that a well-known scholar, Delitzsch, a very capable exegete of the Hebrew, translates this text is in this way. He says, give to the child instruction conformably to his way, referring to God's way, so he will not, when he becomes old, depart from it. That's actually what the original Hebrew is saying. And so what Delitzsch is saying about this text is this, is that the education of our youth ought to be conformed to the nature of our youth. The matter of instruction should be according to the stage of life where the youth is at. And the stress here is on opportunity. It's on the opportunity that's given to us and the duty that comes to us as parents at each stage of their life. When we do that, at each stage of their life, we're to give that proper instruction conformably to God's way. And that will set them in the right direction. Now, that doesn't mean that our children will automatically go in the right way. There's a reason for this. Proverbs tells us what it is. Chapter 22, verse 15 says, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. There are certain things that come naturally to all children and teenagers. Just like you don't have to teach your children to cry when they're hungry. Also, some skills come naturally, like learning skills and gross motor skills. Basic skills like crawling and walking and talking, those things come fairly quickly for a young child. You don't have to teach a child how to sin, though, because that comes naturally. It shouldn't be a surprise to us to see our young people mess up or to see a certain sin being hidden in their lives, because they're sinners by nature. A sinner is a fool. A fool does dumb things. And that is why we must consistently lead them in the right direction. For when we do that, it will help them meet the challenges for the future. In fact, those sticky, stressful situations that we were speaking of earlier, where doors slam and where there are hardships in the home, where words are spoken in a harsh way, those are opportunities that God has brought about in our lives. Or when we might discover something that our child has done which is wrong, they've been hiding it. God uses those opportunities as a means to rescue them from that sin that they might be in. God, in His grace and goodness, can make those sticky situations known to us for that purpose. And we can thank the Lord for those times, or to use times like that to call them to repentance and to faith in Jesus Christ as we bring the gospel to them. And that leads to another very important thought of Proverbs, the need for discipline. Proverbs 23, verse 13 says, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. The proverb speaks about that. What it's doing is it's describing corporal punishment. The book of Proverbs is very clear about this need for discipline. Now, there are a couple things that we need to note about this. This does not endorse cruelty. We must never think that the Bible is calling us to cruelty in the use of our discipline. We must not discipline out of anger and frustration. Discipline is something that is meant in love. For example, chapter 13, verse 24 says, "He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him." But that's balanced out with Ephesians chapter 6. It says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but what? But bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Neither is this saying that there's only one way to discipline our children. There are certain fellowships of churches that can be like that. The only way that parents handle the discipline of their children is with the use of corporal punishment. And so when you go into the bathroom of the church, there's a wooden spoon there. When children are out of hand at home, the rod is the only means of discipline that the parent uses. So when their children reach their teenage years, they're still using corporal punishment. That's a very wooden view of Scripture. There are other ways to discipline. We need the Lord's wisdom in that. So here we have the example of Proverbs where people take it as an absolute, as if there are no exceptions to discipline but the use of the rod. God's Word doesn't bind us in that way. Proverbs, what it's doing is it's supplying us with wisdom. It gives us guidance in the way that we handle our children. Parenting is something that takes time and involvement. We have to spend that time sitting down with a teenager and seeking to address their hearts. Teenagers can so often be led by a wrong kind of thinking, and they need to be able to see that. It could be a self-centeredness that they have. They focus on their own rights. Or they have this gotta have it now mentality. They don't think long term. They are impulsive. Or they can have this victim mentality where they blame everybody else for their problems. It's the teacher's fault that they don't understand something. The teacher is the reason. And they blame shift and excuse their own laziness. That's where we need to invest our time and sit down and address where their hearts are at, where the wrong thinking is. We're to be good listeners and good observers. We're to hold our teens to account. We're to help them to be responsible with their lives. And we're to address those wrong ways of thinking. We're to always keep their hearts as the main focus, and that their hearts are right with the Lord. It's a hard job, no kidding. Proverbs 29, verse 17, though, gives us this encouragement. It says, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." So that's what Proverbs has to say on parenting from what we're looking at here in the time that we have this morning. But secondly, there is a word to sons and daughters. When it comes to what Proverbs says to children and to young people, there are a few main thoughts that Proverbs gets to. For one thing, it calls you to respect your parents. Chapter 23, verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Chapter 15, verse 5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives correction is prudent." And so, young people, you are to obtain wisdom from your parents. The Lord can see you. And he calls you to walk in fear. It's not right for you to be mouthy and disrespectful to your parents. You're sinning against the Lord when you do this. When you talk back to your parents, you are to respect what your parents have to say to you. Proverbs says that you hate their instruction when you don't receive it. And that's a tendency that we tend to have as youth, as older adults. When we think back to our young people days, this is sometimes the tendency that we can have, where we're not very respectful of our parents. But the book of Proverbs gives warnings about this. Chapter 30, verses 11 and 14 say, "There is a generation that curses its father and does not bless its mother. There is a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. There is a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. There is a generation whose teeth are like swords and whose fangs are like knives to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men." You have to respect your father's words to you, because when you're out of the house, you're on your own. Therefore, don't cast off or reject your parents' words, whether you're in the home or even away from it. Proverbs also says to sons and daughters that you are to value your parents' instruction and advice. For example, Proverbs 23, verse 22 says, "Listen to your father who begot you, and do not despise your mother when she is old." Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "A wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." Your parents are called to instruct you. And when they sit down to chat about their concerns that they might have with you, as they might bring that to your attention, make sure that you are looking into your own heart. See those times of sitting down with them as opportunities of help. They've lived longer than you. They've been through more. They have more experience in life. They know the pitfalls. They know the problems that could await. And if they're wise, they'll warn you about the snares that will take you away from walking closely with the Lord. In this chapter, we read these words, Proverbs chapter 4, verses 13 and 17. It says there, "Take firm hold of instruction. Do not let go. Keep her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked, and do not walk in the way of evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they do not sleep unless they have done evil, and their sleep is taken away unless they make someone fall, and they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence." Strong words. You need to value your parents' instruction. And that leads to one other thought. As sons and daughters, you are to guard your hearts. Proverbs 4, verses 23 and following say, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs the issues of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put perverse lips far from you. Let your eyes look straight ahead, and your eyelids look right before you. Ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Do not turn to the right or to the left. Remove your foot from evil." These verses are speaking of the heart, the mouth, the eye, and the feet. But the heart is the main issue here. It's the very seat of your being. It's a fearful thing if you don't watch your heart, if you don't guard it, if we don't know our weak points, Satan will be there. and he'll be working against us. A heart really reveals who we are. Jesus said it is the heart that is corrupt. That's the reason why all the evil things come out of our lives. Our hearts are what corrupt our outward behavior. And we can't change that ourselves. We can't change our behavior. It's only God who can change our heart. It's totally God's work by the Holy Spirit. That's why if your heart is not right, then ask the Lord to change it. Because the heart is important. Apart from the grace of God, it is dead unless the Lord changes it. But when he does change it, it brings new life. For out of the heart, Proverbs says, are the wellsprings of life. It can either be a poison, a fountain of poison, or it can be a well leading up to eternal life. Well, there are many more things that we could say about this, on this theme of parenting and this word to children. But we'll conclude with one thought. As Christians, we all are sons and daughters of the Lord. Wisdom is addressed to all of us. As Christ himself is the embodiment of wisdom. And he speaks to us through the wisdom of his word. And so as sons and daughters, we're being trained by Christ through life and his redemption and by his sovereignty. Sometimes it's not always easy to be a child of God. The Lord, by his Spirit, might bring about conviction of sin, which is not very pleasant. He may allow us to become sick, or some other problem can arise. Life can be hard for us, and sometimes we might become bitter in our hearts, and we begin to chafe and become impatient. But here Proverbs gives us this excellent advice in chapter 3. It says, my son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor detest his correction. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father the son in whom he delights. The Lord does that by leading our lives. And as his sons and daughters, he leads us through all life according to his plan of redemption. We can rest in his wisdom and trust in his perfect grace in Jesus Christ. And so may the Lord bless us by his grace. His grace to us in Jesus Christ. For without that, we can do nothing. Amen.